You may or may not know that there are 12 million United Methodists around the world. We are indeed a global denomination. About 60% of those are here in the United States, and about 40% of those are in other places around the world. And we are in mission to over 136 countries. We are a global denomination. But today, I want to tell you why I am United Methodist. And I encourage you to think about that as well. Why are you, if you are, a United Methodist Christian? Out of all the variety of experiences of Christianity, how is it that this morning you find yourself sitting in a United Methodist church? And then I invite you to also ponder a couple of other questions. One is, if the United Methodist Church ceased to exist, would it make a difference in the world? Further, if Atascocita United Methodist Church ceased to exist, would it make a difference in our community? This coming February is a pivotal time in our church. We have a special called session of General Conference in order to wrestle with the question of how to live faithfully related to issues of human sexuality in the context of the United Methodist Church. It is a big issue. There are big decisions that are ahead. And I pray and I invite you to pray with me that the Holy Spirit will find a way for us as a church indeed to move forward. And without discounting the heaviness and the seriousness of that issue, this morning I really have to tell you that that has absolutely nothing to do with my becoming a United Methodist. It has nothing to do with my remaining a United Methodist. And it has nothing to do with my call to be a pastor in the United Methodist Church. So I thought I would deal with those questions this morning. I became a Methodist at age 9 when my parents had divorced. My mom married a Methodist, and as I say, poof, I became a Methodist. We moved to Beaumont from Big Spring, Texas, and joined First United Methodist Church of Beaumont. At the ripe old age of 12 years old, I made my profession of faith, was baptized, and confirmed into the United Methodist Church. A year and a half later, while I was off visiting my dad in Big Spring, the rest of my family moved from Beaumont to Katy, Texas. While I was gone, I was diagnosed with scoliosis and placed in a back brace that went from chin to hip, told to wear that 24 hours a day for about the next year of my life. So moved to a new town, to a new church, to a new school in eighth grade wearing this contraption. And the youth group of First United Methodist Church of Katy accepted me in. And the people of Katy First United Methodist Church all through my youth years loved me and encouraged me. The seniors in that church, people who had nothing to do with youth group, learned my name and gave me words of encouragement. When I graduated high school, a couple of them gave me graduation gifts. I felt loved and affirmed and encouraged in that church. Charles and Linda Cardiff were our youth counselors, and we got into all kinds of mischief in youth. But through it all, I grew in my love of God. I learned how to square dance in the United Methodist Church as a youth in Katy, Texas. I was able to participate in a youth musical, and Heath, I sang a really bad solo in that as well. In college, I went to Houston Baptist University to study nursing, and so attended with friends and went to Baptist church, went to Assemblies of God during that time. After college, kind of didn't go anywhere for a few years into that, what I call the vast spiritual wasteland of young adulthood. I'm not sure nobody else has ever been there except for me. But when I did go to church, I found St. Philip's United Methodist Church in Houston. Sam DeRee was the pastor at that time, and began to go sporadically. I got engaged and then married, went back to Katy First Methodist. Sam DeRee came over there and did our wedding there at Katy First Methodist. And then we had a baby and moved to Cuero, Texas. Now, the major metropolis of Cuero, Texas, but we actually lived in the suburbs in Arnakeyville, Texas. But we had to go to Cuero to go to church, the home of the gobblers, by the way. So we went took our son. For a lot of people, I think, it's the birth of that first child where you go, oh, I am now responsible for an entire another life. Maybe I should find a church. We became a little more regular. A year or so later, we moved to Corpus Christi, and I was director of nursing at a psychiatric hospital there, and one of the other nurses said, you know, my husband is the Methodist pastor at Asbury United Methodist here in Corpus, and so began our relationship with Asbury United Methodist Church and the pastor who's now Bishop, Mike Lowry. It was there that I began to grow as an adult in my faith. I went on a walk to Emmaus while we were in Corpus Christi. I went through disciple Bible study in that church. We were in a small group in a Sunday school class with other young parents. Began to really grow in my faith in that setting. About 6 years later, then we moved back to Katy. As a family, tried out First Methodist, the church of my youth, and it really wasn't a good fit for my family, but I had friends who were going to a newer church, Holy Covenant United Methodist Church in Katy, and so we joined that church. And it was at that church that they loved my children up through the children's programming. My son was confirmed in that church and got to go on youth trips and began his own journey of faith. It was in that church that I was challenged to begin to serve in some pretty big ways in the church, and chair of worship and working with adults in education and teaching disciple Bible study. It was in that church where I experienced my call to ministry. What I'm trying to say, friends, is that it's been the United Methodist Church since I was 9 years old that has loved me, that has grown me, that has encouraged me to find and discover and then to use my spiritual gifts. It's in the Methodist Church that I've grown in my knowledge and in my love of God. It's in the Methodist Church where I've been allowed and encouraged to really wrestle with those deep questions of faith and of practice. It's in the United Methodist Church where I not only experienced my call to ministry, but that call to ministry was validated. It's the United Methodist Church that has loved my children and prepared them for life in children's group and in youth groups that wanted them to be there and were committed to helping them to grow as young disciples. You know, there are many other denominations that have a place at this big table that we call faith. I believe the United Methodist Church has a distinct and an important place at that table as well. Before I go on and tell you more about why I'm a United Methodist Christian, I thought maybe I'd stop, just a pause here and say why I'm a Christian. Because before I'm a United Methodist, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I believe in the truth of the gospel, of the birth and the life and the atoning death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that through that living relationship with Christ, I know what God is like. And it is through a relationship with the living Christ that my life has meaning, that I have an anchor of a starting place for my entire worldview. It is because of that living faith in Jesus Christ that I also have hope for my granddaughters, for your granddaughters and grandsons and your children and their children and their children and their children as they navigate life in this fallen and messy world. And then I am a United Methodist Christian. First of all, because we have, I think, a good balance between God's providence and human freedom. I have heard, and I'm sure that you have heard, very well-meaning people speak in times of tragedy, well, God must have a reason for that. For me, that connotes this micromanaging deity who orchestrates every move that we ever make. Now, don't get me wrong, United Methodists have a very high view of God's sovereignty. God is God, after all. God can do what God wills, and God is extremely free to do that. But as United Methodists, we also believe that God has gifted us with incredible freedom as humans, and that we are not merely automatons living out a preordained script in our lives. A balance between God's sovereignty and human freedom. There's a wonderful quote that's found in the book and then also the movie, The Shack, and it's made by Papa, who is this African-American woman who represents God in that movie and the book. And the quote is, "Just because I work incredible good out of unspeakable tragedies doesn't mean I caused it. Grace doesn't depend on suffering to exist, but where there is suffering, you will find grace." I love that quote, and I believe John Wesley would approve. I am also a United Methodist Christian because I believe we have a wonderfully developed doctrine of grace. We believe in a grace that encompasses all people, that it is for everyone, not for a select few. Now, it is resistible. You can resist it. We experience that grace. We talk about it in terms of God's prevenient grace that goes before even the time we have an awareness of God. We speak of it in terms of God's justifying grace, that moment when we say yes to God's offer of life and of grace. And we talk about it in terms of God's sanctifying grace that is poured out through the power of the Holy Spirit to allow us and enable us as Christians to live out our lives faithfully. I'm a United Methodist Christian because we have a distinct emphasis on salvation as process. You see, we don't believe that we just get saved and then sit down and wait for heaven. Every follower of Jesus is in an ongoing process of transformation that is made possible by God's grace. And because of that, we can say, I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. A distinct emphasis. I'm United Methodist Christian because we have this tension, this balance between personal piety, our love for God, our growth in the knowledge and love of God through Jesus Christ, and social action, how we live that out in the real world. Eddie Fox, who was the director of the World Evangelism for Methodism Council for 25 years prior to his retirement in 2014, he said that one time somebody asked him, which is more important, personal piety or social action? And I love the description he gave. He said, well, it's like breathing. You breathe in personal piety. You breathe in the love of God as you grow internally in your knowledge and love of God through Christ. You breathe that in, but you breathe out love of others through social action, a living witness to God's action in your life. You breathe in personal piety. You breathe out social action. So he said, it's really the way to tell which is more important is which one did you do last? A great quote. Our scripture today gives us the admonition to love one another, not with mushy feelings, but with action. Because it is in loving others, those that we can see, that we have evidence of loving God, whom we cannot see. We live out our faith because we love others. Personal piety, social action, love of God, love of others. Breathing in, breathing out. There's a quote attributed to John Wesley that I love: to do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. What a great quote. I'm also a United Methodist Christian. Because of our method to answer questions of faith and of practice through this thing that we call it the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. It's really got fleshed out by Albert Outler, but it'd be weird to call it Outler's Quadrilateral. So we call it the Wesley Quadrilateral. There's my seminary reason. Of Scripture as foremost. Scripture contains all things we need to know for faith and for salvation. That is the foundation of our faith. We also look to tradition. What have faithful Christians through the millennia said about this issue of faith or of practice? What did the early writers of the creeds, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, what did they say? Where do we stand? We're not reinventing things as we go along. We stand and look at what does tradition lend to this. We also, so Scripture and tradition, there's also reason. As United Methodists, we do not check our brains at the door. We are encouraged to be thoughtful and to give reason a place as we consider how best to live out our faith, what it means for us, issues of faith and practice. We are expected to think those things through. Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Can what I am being asked to believe or to practice be lived out in personal experience? Are you able to actually experience this and to live it out? So the quadrilateral, Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. And I'm a United Methodist Christian because of our connection. Friends, we are a part of something so much larger than just this single local congregation. We are part of a network of congregations around the world that support each other as we live out our faith. We live that out in a really practical way because about 9 cents of every dollar that is put into the offering plate every Sunday gets sent out of the church through what we call apportionments or connectional giving. And through that and through every other Methodist church that does the same, these little streams become big rivers. We're able to accomplish a lot of things. Some of that goes towards starting new faith communities. Some goes to revitalizing existing churches. Many of you know that we've engaged in the Vibrant Church Initiative over the last couple of years, and we've had access to consultants, and I have a clergy coach that I've had now almost for 2 years. We'll have him through the end of this year. And friends, those fees for all of that have been paid for from our annual conference because of apportionment dollars. We also use those to educate clergy and for education around the world as we support Africa University. It even is helpful over there. And also to help people to develop resources that help us to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So we go back to the opening question. Would it matter if the United Methodist Church ceased to exist in the world? I believe it would. Things like working toward the eradication of malaria. Things like the schools that we have founded and put forth, hospitals that have been founded and put forth by the Methodist Church. Those teachings that we have to have a vibrant faith that is lived out there in the real world. The other question I asked you to consider is, would it matter to our community if Atascocita United Methodist Church ceased to exist? Would it matter to our community if Atascocita United Methodist Church ceased to exist? Yes, I believe it would. We are one of the founding groups that founded Humble Area Assistance Ministries and our ongoing commitment to that. Through Family Promise, working with the transitionally homeless, through our Methodist men who are literally taking water every week to the homeless who need that water, to our dedication to children through our partnership with the Oaks and Timbers Elementary, mentoring through our Kids Hope program, the community of believers here, and the Weekday Learning Center, can't even leave them out, through our dedication to young lives for generations now, as they have been loved and raised in the faith through our Weekday Learning Center. And our commitment to reach out to everyone, not just people who look like us, with God's message of grace and forgiveness and peace through Jesus Christ, and our emphasis on being the hands and the feet of Christ. There are many expressions of the Christian faith. For me, the United Methodist Church is the way that I can best faithfully live out my love of God and my love of others. If I've generated questions for you this morning, that is awesome. I invite you to find me, to find Pastor Joshua. I invite you to take, we're about to start called Journey 101, a course in discipleship. I'll be teaching it on Monday nights as part of the women's Bible study. Joshua will be teaching it on Wednesday noons. Did I say Wednesday night or Monday night? Monday night is what I mean, if that's not what I said. Wednesday noon, brown bag, will be Pastor Joshua, knowing, loving, and serving God. I encouraged you also to think about why it is that you are here this morning in a United Methodist Church, and how you intend, if you identify yourself as a United Methodist Christian, how do you intend to live out the biblical mandate to love God and to love others in your life, your family, your work, your community, the world? How do you intend to live that out this week? Breathe in the love of God. Breathe out the love of others. I pray that it may be so. Let us pray. Holy God, Lord, how we give you thanks for all of those who have nurtured us in the faith, no matter what denominational affiliation. Today, in particular, we give you thanks for the United Methodist Church and for our witness in our own lives, in our community, and in our world. Lord, we offer our hearts anew to you this morning, and for some, maybe for the first time, Lord, as a follower of Jesus Christ, realizing the great sacrifice that he paid on our behalf, that we may have a relationship with you now and forevermore. And we give our hearts to you. This morning we also give ourselves to the questions about how to live faithfully, Lord, as United Methodist Christians. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, make it be so. Make it be so indeed, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.